Seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Hear now God's word. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. You know, God's word is like God himself, immutable, never changing, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we who are in the Presbyterian Church in America that was initially formed in 1973, as those of you who are elders or deacons know, the very first ordination vow that we take is that this is the infallible Word of God, the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so God's Word never needs to be updated. It never needs to be revised. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. I want to just make mention of the fact of how much respect that I have for Dr. Gordon Reed all through the years. Being in the PCA for 44 years, I was just came in very shortly after, within 3 years after the PCA was formed. But knowing Dr. Reed all through the years, I've learned so much from him. And it's just, I had the privilege of authoring a resolution that I presented to PD Presbytery about a year ago. One that honored those who were the founding fathers of the PCA that brought us together. And in particular, Dr. Reed, he was the only minister or teaching elder in our presbytery who is still a living founding father. And so he's much respected. And I noticed that your dedication of the window there in the foyer area, the narthex, to he and his wife, it's a great tribute that you have done. I'm sure you all know Myrtle Beach. Who hadn't been to Myrtle Beach? But one of the best kept secrets of Myrtle Beach is in a putt-putt course. Mount Atlanticus putt-putt course. You remember the old Chapin hardware store and department store there on 501 and King's Highway, I guess the corner there. Well, which that's not there now, but there's a putt-putt course in there. And in the entrance of the putt-putt course is a reproduction of a landscape scene. It was one of five landscape pictures that was painted, and on the other side of the wall is all five of those, but there's one on the front, by the name of Thomas Cole of the 19th century. He was one of a number of landscape painters called the Hudson River painters. Beautiful paintings. If you haven't seen, look it up. So the Hudson River painters. Just beautiful scenes. But this particular series, five landscape series, is painted from it's the same scene with the Hudson River on the left, and then the wooded area, and then a sort of a rocky cliff on the right. And in the first scene is as it probably would have been when Columbus came to America. But it's called, the title of the series is called The Course of Empire. And the only thing that's in that scene, you can see an Indian running through chasing a deer. He has a bow and arrow and chasing a deer. In the second scene, you see the beginning of a civilization. You see some fire, smoke coming up, some cleared land, people building houses, and in the third scene is a fully developed civilization. I mean, it's sort of Greek architecture that he used in there, but it shows how it has gone from nothing to a fully developed civilization with all kinds of commercial traffic coming in. On the Hudson River and people walking around in their beautiful clothes and all that obvious prosperity. And then in the fourth scene is a very dark and foreboding scene where you see an invading army coming in, and you see pillage and raping and murder and all of the things that go along with war. That title is Destruction. And the fifth scene is the remnant of a generation or a civilization that was once very prominent. There's this marble pillars with birds in their nests in the top, no people around. He, in a picturesque way, conveyed the idea that civilizations rise and they fall. They have a beginning and they have an end. And I couldn't help but think, I discovered this years ago, and every opportunity I have, I've taken the grandchildren there to play putt-putt and give them a history course about that. But I think one of the things that we must not allow ourselves to think that we are exempt from such rise and fall of nations. Why should we think that we should continue indefinitely? Greece did not. Rome did not. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, did not. The southern kingdom of Israel did not. We find ourselves in a very precarious circumstance in America. And of course, and probably in the forefront of our minds right now, in the wake of national election, who won the election? You know, was it an honest election? What does the future hold for our nation? Well, you know, there's the political aspect, and there's the economic aspect, and there's the educational, but morality is the thing that is the most important, because God gave his moral law. That was the first way that he communicated himself, through his moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Dr. John MacArthur, probably the most respected longtime pastor in America today, the pastor of the Grace Community Church in Palo Alto, California, pastor there for almost 50 years. And he's really been undergoing real trials by the state of California since this COVID-19 has hit. But in an interview recently with Laura Ingraham on Fox News, he said this, and I quote, "America's in a moral free fall. You murder the babies in the womb. If they survive the womb, you try to seduce them into transgender sexual deviation when they're young. If they survive that, you corrupt them with a godless education. If they survive that, you have divorce in the family. And if they grow to be adults, we drown them in a sea of pornography. This is a nation so far down the sewer of immorality and wickedness that nothing surprises me." End quote. This is a man who knows what he's talking about and views all of the events that are happening through the grid of Scripture. At Romans 1 in particular, that's God's commentary on what's happening in America today. Well, such are the consequences of a nation that forgets God and puts confidence in man. You know, the middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118 verse 8, tells us, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." I fear we as a nation are now having to learn this lesson the hard way. Well, that's the bad news. Well, I want to, but I'm here to bring you the good news of peace and comfort that replaces any kind sense of I think, fear or... and I believe this COVID-19, from my perspective, my 80-year-old perspective now, is that it has instilled a sense of fear in people that we never had before. But this is uncertainty, all of these things. Well, I want us to turn away from that, because I want to say that God alone, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, is our only hope for true and lasting comfort as we face the troubles and disappointments of this life and approach the end of life's journey. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah reveals the nature of God's comfort here in this 40th chapter of Isaiah. Before we look at the verses in particular, let's consider the background or the context of chapter 40. Had Isaiah titled the first 39 chapters of his book, I believe he probably would have titled it "The Coming Storm of God's Wrath." The first 35 chapters contains a description of God's coming judgment on the sins of his people, Israel and Judah. And we can also insert in here America 2020, to whom God says through the prophet, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in chapters 36 through 39 is a profile of one of the good kings of the southern kingdom, King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was living at a time when there was a great threat of the Assyrians from Nineveh under the leadership of Sennacherib to come and literally devour the southern kingdom. And when Hezekiah was received this threat of just happening for the southern kingdom, what had happened with the northern kingdom, which they were gone, 10 lost tribes of the north, he took these threats, went into the temple, laid them before the Lord, and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help!" And the Lord did help. Because when the Assyrians were encamped around Jerusalem, overnight 185,000 didn't wake up the next morning. And so Sennacherib got the message, and he went back, tucked his tail between his legs, and went back to Nineveh. And later on, Hezekiah became ill. And he was told by Isaiah the prophet that he was going to die, so he needed to get his house in order. Well, again, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and gave him 15 additional years. And he was so happy with having 15 additional years. By this time, the Babylonians had gotten word that he had been healed, so they came to visit him and wanted to find out what had happened. Well, Hezekiah just was so proud of where he was and all that, so he showed the Babylonians everything that was there in the southern kingdom. Isaiah the prophet came in and said, who came to see you? He said, "Well, the Babylonians, they came to visit. What'd you show them?" "I showed them everything." And Isaiah said, "That's a problem, because everything that we have right here, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take it back to Babylon along with the people." Well, that was in this chapters 36 through 39. So it was a foreboding judgment of God, the first 39 chapters. And the sad truth of the matter is that the people didn't listen to what God was saying to them through the prophet Isaiah, nor were they willing to do as God had said, and so they suffered the consequences for their refusal and rebellion. They did indeed, the Babylonians did indeed come over. They did indeed take all the people except the poorest of the poor, lock, stock, and barrel, into captivity for 70 years. So if the first 39 chapters could be titled "The Coming Storm of God's Wrath," then chapters 40 through 66, the remainder of the book, could be titled "God's Comforting Words and Presence After the Storm." The final portion addresses the remnant's return from God's judgment on their rebellious sins with their 70-year captivity by the Babylonians and their ultimate deliverance in a distant future. In other words, what chapter 40 begins, God's comfort. This is a real problem for theologians that don't believe in the final authority of the scriptures, and they say it's impossible for there to be one Isaiah who would write, for instance, their current situation, the first 39 chapters, God's pending judgment, and then jump over in chapters 40 to the end, whereas if what had been threatened had already been done. In other words, the future was in the present. And they call that theologically Deutero-Isaiah. There's got to be two people. Well, if you eliminate God and his infallible word, then that you have to have two humans, but it's only one. But it's as if you have a child. Any teachers here? you have a rowdy student, and you warn them, and you warn them, and you warn them. You said, "Now you do this again, we're gonna." And then finally, you have to follow through on what you have threatened, and then they deal with it, and then you say, "Come here, let me comfort you." After it's done, in my generation, they got whipped. You can't do that today, but a hickory stick would create a straighten people up pretty quickly. But it's like what God is saying here is, this is your sins, and you're not listening to what I'm telling you to repent, to turn, to come to me, come back to me. Therefore, you're going to suffer for 70 years as a slave under the Babylonians. It happened. But in the process, God is saying here, that's what's going to happen. But now I want to comfort you. I want to give you encouragement, because you're going to need it over this period of time for what you're going to go through. And so as we come to these verses in the 40th chapter, God promises hope for lasting comfort for his people. And we remember this. I don't have the time to do it now, obviously. But I could easily place us as a nation, as the Christian people of America, the church, in the place of the southern kingdom, and to what God is saying to us. And what's the future? I don't know. But I do know that God has provided us the comfort that we need. First one, he says, there's a call given to comfort Jerusalem. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Why say that? Because her suffering is foreseen as ended, with her disobedience fully chastised and her sin forgiven. It's over and done with. The 70 years of punishment is over and done with. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then verses 3 through 5, the forerunner to God's promised comfort is seen as preparing the way for the Messiah. The comforter is going to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the promised forerunner is going to be John the Baptist, the verses 3 through 5, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And God's promise of comfort to his people is totally reliable and certain. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. And the comfort of God to his people is coming through the promised Messiah. And this is good news. Verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good news, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And this is good news because the Messiah is a personal God, deliverer, and king, who is also the rewarder. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And God's promised Messiah will be like a shepherd. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So this promise of Almighty God for his true and lasting comfort was given not only through God's prophet Isaiah, but also Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi. And this hope for God's comfort is sustained through his people as they begin their 70 years of God's judgment and servitude under the Babylonians, and then their return after the captivity and the rebuilding of the walls and the temple under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. So for over 600 years, they were waiting for God to fulfill his promise of true and lasting comfort. And finally, 4 BC, as the first century nears, the promised hope for lasting comfort came into the spiritually dark world. The promised Messiah and shepherd of his flock and light of the world came, the virgin born with the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, and with the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When he came over 2,000 years ago, he brought with him his free offer of the true and lasting comfort to all men everywhere. The gospel writer John puts it in these words, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So just what is true and lasting comfort Jesus offered to all men everywhere. What is it? It's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is news. Good news, the best and most important news any human being has ever heard. For the gospel declares the only way to know God in peace, love, and joy is through the reconciling death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living Lord. And this gospel is a central message of the Holy Scriptures and is a true key to understanding them. This gospel identifies Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, as the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, whose incarnation, virgin birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, his ministry on earth of words and works, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, fulfilled the Father's saving will. His death for sins and his resurrection from the dead were promised beforehand by the prophets and attested by eyewitnesses. In God's own time and God's own way, Jesus Christ shall return as glorious Lord and Judge of all. He's now giving the Holy Spirit from the Father to those who are truly his. And thus the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, combine in the work of saving sinners. This gospel sets forth Jesus Christ as a living Savior, Master, life, and hope of all who put their trust in Him. It tells us that the eternal destiny of all people depends on whether they are savingly related to Jesus Christ. This gospel is the only gospel. There is no other. To change its substance is to pervert it and thus to destroy it. It's so simple that small children can understand it, and so profound that studies by the wisest theologians can never exhaust its riches. Once again, remember the wisdom of Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. Every day we're being told over and over by politicians, media, lawyers, educators, scientists, and most of the cultural influencers of our generation, we're the hope for change. We are the ones that can make the difference. Put your trust in us. But in fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us that God has pronounced His judgment on such people, no matter their positions of power or authority. And we are living in such a time as this when there has been a reversal of values, and particularly morality. And God says and pronounces a judgment in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." On the other hand, when we trust in the Lord and the truth of His Word, we can know with full assurance that the only true and lasting source of comfort comes from Almighty God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our comfort, we have been so blessed as Americans. Very few, if any of us, have ever gone for an extended period of time without food or have experienced real persecution. We have had opportunities galore, and we have accumulated assets for ourselves, and we oftentimes, the tendency is to look at our assets, whether it's the 401k or our real estate assets or those kinds of things, or our portfolio of investments, and we have a real comfort in that. Well, folks, I want to tell you, you ain't going to take any of those things with you into eternity. If you enter eternity without Christ, you've lost it all. Remember, synonym, comfort, Jesus Christ. This is the first Sunday of Advent as we light the Advent candle of hope, and as we prepare to celebrate the Christmas season. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are privileged to have not only the Scriptures, but we have confessional standards. We use the English version, the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger, shorter catechisms. Well, there are sister confessions that are basically the same. The Dutch-German is a Heidelberg catechism. We know that a shorter catechism, what is our chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, the Dutch and the Germans begin their catechism by saying, "What is my only comfort in life and death?" And this is what they say: "That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And not a hair on my head goes unnoticed by my Heavenly Father. In fact, all things work together for my salvation. And because I belong to Christ, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to live for Him. And then the question is, what must I know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Well, three things. And I wish I had time to... The book of Romans is three things. How great my sins and miseries are. We are. We're born sinful people. And we need to... And we won't come to Christ, faith in Christ, until we understand that. And then the second thing we need to know is how we are delivered from our sins and miseries. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Receiving Him and resting upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. And then the third thing that we need to know regarding comfort. How we are to thank God for such deliverance. In Romans, it begins with chapter 12 and goes on. We are to live in such a way that we are grateful for what the Lord has done. And we seek to live in a way that would honor Christ. And by means of the doctrine of sanctification, dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness, we are transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember this above all else. Our only comfort in life and death is knowing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the good news of the gospel. Thank You for giving us a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us Your written word that we might know better who You are and what You require of us. And Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Father, that You might continue to bless them in the days ahead as they have been blessed by Dr. Reed's ministry here. I pray, O Father, that You would give real wisdom for the session, the diaconate, and the eventual pulpit committee as they seek to call a minister. But Father, for this year, as our celebration, as we look forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate as Christmas, may Your blessings be upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and bless us, and cause Your face to shine upon us, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.